Open your Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading at verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You see that? A man for conscience toward God, he's got convictions. And because he stands for something, he suffers. That's thanksworthy. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? See, you do something and you deserve punishment for it and you get punishment for it, and you know there's no glory in that. Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When you're persecuted for doing something good, the world may frown at you, but God is pleased. For even hereunto were you called. So many times in the scriptures we find that God is called us to a life of strife and suffering for what we believe. And yet we get all upset and disturbed whenever we get persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's been the menu for saints from the very beginning. Look what they did to Jesus. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't do anything wrong, and look what all happened to him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, I'll get even with you. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Let me read that again to you. We, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. With that thought in mind, I would like to talk to you about living as Jesus died. You know, the purpose of the cross was to purchase redemption for us, for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Amen. From the cross, when he was being crucified, there are seven sayings that are attributed to him. And these seven sayings are like seven windows into the very soul of Jesus. His suffering in death, we just read here, is an example for us to follow in living. His suffering showed us how he died, and like as he died, we should live. Picture, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. His body is held there by the nails that have been driven through his hands and through his feet. That's all that's holding him on that cross. Now you try to imagine the physical pain and agony that he's suffering with all of his weight suspended on those nails in his hands and his feet. That's some terrible physical pain. He had prayed yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was talking about the cup of suffering and the pain, the physical pain that he would be enduring during that crucifixion time. But it was not possible for that cup to pass from him, so he was crucified. And with all the attendant pain and anguish that accompanies such a horrible death as he died. And then he prayed. His first saying on the cross was a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died forgiving others. He died as we should live. I don't know, but possibly some of us, if we had been in his position on that cross, we would have been, our minds would have been occupied with ourselves. We would have been thinking about how bad this hurts, how terrible I feel. We would have been so self-centered that we would have prayed for ourselves instead of others. We would have sought relief from our suffering. And in our pain, we might have looked down from that cross to those wicked people who had put us in that position, and we might have looked at them with eyes filled with hatred and pray for God's eternal judgment to come upon them. We might have prayed, "God, may their souls burn in an eternal hell for all eternity for what they're doing to me." But the first words from the cross, from the lips of Jesus, were not a curse upon those who bore the blame for his predicament. His words were not even a plea for mercy or relief for himself. You'll remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was, we learned this in Hebrews, a faithful high priest. And it it's in the performance of his priestly ministry of intercession that he's praying for others. Father, forgive them. And that's exactly what he's doing today at the right hand of the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our intercessor with God. He ever lives to make intercession for us in heaven. So he prayed, not for himself, but for others. He didn't pray for vengeance against his enemies, but for their forgiveness. And in praying to the Father for their forgiveness, he addressed the greatest need of mankind. Nothing else matters in this life if our sins are not forgiven. Amen. He died forgiving others. And as he died forgiving others, so we should live. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, all right, when you pray, you forgive others. Because if you don't forgive others, you have no right to ask God to forgive you. He died forgiving others. And as he died, so we should live. On either side of Christ was another man. They were thieves, suffering the same penalty, dying the same death that Jesus was dying. They were being crucified also. And as the people were hurling accusations at Jesus, these two men joined in. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. One looked at the other and said, we ought not to be doing that. We're in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. He turns his head and looks at Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus died forgiving and bringing truth to this dying soul. You read through your Bibles from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 and you'll never find another man who has been closer to death's door, I should say hell's door, than this man. He's on the very threshold of death and eternity without God. And he's there, a sinner, unsaved. And if he's ever going to be saved, his salvation is going to have to come from somewhere and someone else. He is in no position to save himself. He can't do anything. He can't be saved by keeping the law. He can't be saved by doing good works. He cannot be saved by being baptized. He cannot be saved by joining the church. He cannot make any promises to Jesus that he'll do better, because he's dying. But Jesus extended grace and mercy to this dying thief in an extraordinary demonstration at a most unlikely time. Jesus died bringing truth to a dying soul. And as he died, so we should live. This man was suffering the same pain and agony that Jesus was. But now, with the words of Jesus, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," gave him hope. Hope at a time when he needed hope. He knew that he was dying. But now he has that assurance from the very mouth of the Son of God himself that his soul will go to paradise to be with Jesus. Don't you know that that took a burden off of his heart and off of his soul when he believed the words that Jesus spoke? I do. I do. And then the Bible says that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. He's up here, she is down here at the foot of the cross. Jesus looked down and he saw his mother. The young virgin to whom the angel had appeared in Nazareth and given her the promise of bringing forth a son whom they would call Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. He saw a disciple standing near. The only one that we know of the 12 that was there, and that was John. He's called that disciple whom he loved. And he looked down and his eyes met those eyes of his mother. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son." He looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother." Jesus died loving someone else. None of us can possibly imagine the pain, the agony, the sorrow that was in Mary's heart as she went through this experience. Picture yourself standing at the foot of a bloody cross and see the blood of your son dripping down to the ground as his life ebbs away. Who can measure the depths of sorrow that Mary is passing through? There's a reflection of her agony that's expressed back in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Read it sometime. It's about a woman by the name of Rizpah. She'd been the wife of King Saul. And she was the mother of two boys, Armoni and Mephibosheth. Her two sons, along with five other sons of Saul, were taken and crucified by the Gibeonites. And Rizpah stayed with their dead bodies for 7 long months, keeping the birds and the beasts away from their decaying flesh. How would you like to spend 7 months like that? That's a picture of a mother's love. Now the Bible speaks of Jesus. Isaiah called him, chapter 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If Jesus was a man of sorrows, then certainly Mary must be the mother of sorrows. I remember the time when Jesus was presented at the temple in Jerusalem. And an old man by the name of Simeon came in. And he told Mary, he said, "Yea, a sword shall pass through thy soul also." And now Mary is experiencing the prophecy of old Simeon. The sword is piercing her soul as she watches her son die on that cross. And Jesus, though he was very God, was very human. And this was his mother. And there was something in his heart that caused him to love his mother. Just as a son should love his mother. I'm sure it broke his heart that he was having to leave her. But he could not bear to leave her alone. So he turned to John and made arrangements for her safety and for her care as he committed her to this beloved disciple. Jesus died loving someone else. And as he died, so we should live. Darkness came as God pulled a curtain over the sun, and a cry came from that cross. The most pitiful cry that this world has ever heard, when the Son of God said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I think when he said this, he was calling our attention to Psalm 22, because that's the way that psalm starts out. And read it at your leisure. Psalm 22. And it'll go all the way through. It'll talk about the pain and the suffering that Christ, the Messiah, would endure on the cross. Jesus died hating sin, for it was the sins of mankind that caused him to go to the cross. Going back yonder to his Garden of Gethsemane experience, we can see how horrified he must have been, thinking about this cup of sin that he has to drink. And here on the cross, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to stand before God the Father as the sin bearer. And though he had no sin of his own, there was laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And with his full consent, he willingly suffered and bled and died for the sins of the whole world, as though he himself had committed them. Jesus died hating sin, and as he died, so we should live. Then Naomi sang that beautiful song. As Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. Jesus died sympathetic to suffering. The humanity of Christ is in full view in this cry from the cross. Not only was he tempted in all points like as we are tempted, but he suffered the limitations of the flesh, just like an ordinary person. He suffered the most basic of needs, and he's sympathetic to our sufferings because he hurt like we hurt. Just because he was God doesn't mean that he could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. According to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, one of the qualifications of the priest was that he must be a compassionate man. Many priests, in Jesus' day especially, they abused their office, and they looked down on the common people. They considered themselves above sin. And in their self-righteousness, they reacted in anger to the sins of the people that they were to represent before God. Yet Jesus died on the cross, sympathetic to our sufferings. And as he died, so we should live. After he cried out, I thirst, someone ran to him with a sponge filled with vinegar. And the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Jesus died having completed the work that God the Father gave him to do. He came into this world to save sinners. That could only be accomplished through his death on the cross. He became the atoning sacrifice for sin. And yet today in the world there are millions of heathen who still punish their bodies, thinking that the misery of the body will atone for their sin. There are those who rely upon rituals and baptisms and offerings and good works and all these things to impress God and make them fit for heaven. But Jesus paid the ultimate price by his suffering and shedding of his own blood. There's only one other person in the Bible that I can think of that made a similar statement, and that was the Apostle Paul. Yonder he is in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting to get his head cut off for the testimony of Christ. And he found some paper and a pencil, and he wrote a letter to Timothy. And he said to Timothy, he said, I am now ready to be offered. He looked upon his death as a sacrifice to God. He was like one of the Old Testament bullocks or rams that had been taken and penned up for a while and then offered on the bloody altar of sacrifice. I'm now ready to be offered, he said. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that wonderful to be able to say that at the close of your life? Jesus died, having completed the work that God gave him to do, and as he died, so should we live. Because you and I have a job to do. And God's going to use us until our job is complete. One more. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus died entrusting himself to God, putting himself into the hands of God. He died trusting that God would raise him from the dead. He died. He laid down his life believing that the Father would give it back to him. And he did. He rose from the dead the third day. And because he lives, we shall live also. You and I can live and die with the full assurance of faith that our Father in heaven will receive us unto himself. We believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We can die in faith, believing that God will raise us up at the time of resurrection. No child of God should fear death, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yesterday, when Sam and I went over to El Cajon to visit with Don Robbins, Don's laying there on his bed. Knowing that his time on earth is growing shorter with every breath that he takes. But Don Robbins has a hope in his heart. He's dying in the faith, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The sting of death is gone forever. Jesus died entrusting himself to God. And as he died, so we should live every day, knowing that our every breath is in the hand of Almighty God, who loves us and demonstrated that love by sending his only begotten Son into this world to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God help us to live as Jesus died. Shall we stand together, please, as we dismissed in prayer tonight? Glad that you came. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate the attention you gave to the message tonight. And I just hope that we said something that will stay with you and build you up in the most holy faith. Brother Gene Rice, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?